For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kelly Smith, pastor here at Grace Community Church. And before we start our sermon series today, before we start talking more, I just want to say, if you came in this morning and you were here in the last couple days, you'll see this place looks a little different than it did 2 days ago. On Friday night, we had something called Boots and Beauties, the Daddy-Daughter Dance, and it was for any females that had a male, significant male in their life, a dad, a grandpa, an uncle, a friend, anything who could take them to this dance. And we had older people and younger people and everything. And it was amazing. If you didn't see it, it was a really cool setup in here. We had a photo booth where you could do tons of props and get pictures, and they printed them right out there. We had live horses and cowboys and cowgirls outside. This hall was decorated like crazy. There was wagons up on stage, wagons out in the back, and we had a team of volunteers who came for days, well, for weeks putting stuff together, but then threw it all together here in a couple days. And who was here? Who was here at the Daddy-Daughter Dance? Wasn't it awesome? It was awesome. It was a great time. If you've never been to one of these events, you should come, because they're truly amazing. You missed this one, but there will be another dance next year. There will be more of these events. And we actually talked about next year going, I think we may just leave it up for Sunday. So you come and go, oh, that's what it looks like. And I may just preach in a wagon. You never know what's going to happen. But it was a really fun time. I wanted to thank all the volunteers, everyone who helped out at that. We had over 100 people here, like 115 people, dancing and having fun and doing Cotton Eye Joe line dances together. And it was a great time. So, glad everyone could come, and thank you for all the people who helped out to make it happen. All right, we are continuing on in our sermon series, our Lent sermon series, and Lent is this time between Ash Wednesday and Easter, where we really dedicate our lives to saying we want to be fasting, praying, taking out things of our lives that are in this world, and putting more of God in its place, and having a deeper relationship with God, and more focus on Him in all we do. And so last week we talked about this idea of the first step is confessing in your life. Confessing to God, recognizing that He is God, and we are not. And confessing to Him saying, I know that I have issues. I know that I need You. I know because You've told me it's true. And confessing literally means agreeing with God, Him saying, you need me, and you can't live without me. And us going, I agree with that. I'm all in on that because I know me, and I know my heart, and I know it needs You. And so this idea of confession, of agreeing with God on who we are, agreeing that sin is sin, and it destroys us. And once you've made that confession, the next step in that relationship with God is something called you need to repent. And we're going to be talking today about repenting. Now, this idea of repentance has been is not a new idea. It's throughout the Bible we see. The one thing that I think of when I say the word repent is I want you to very closely listen to how I talk about repenting. Because you may have grown up in a church or been in a place where repenting was talked about this way. If you need to repent, because there's going to be hell and fire, right? You will not hear that from me this morning, except for that one time, okay? When I'm going to be talking about repenting, I want you to really hear my heart, but I want you to, when we're reading these verses in the Bible, when we're hearing what it means, to take it to heart what it really means to repent, what it really means to talk to God and to turn from something, to confess something and turn from it. And so the first time, one of the first verses I want to show you is when John the Baptist was first starting his ministry and was down and was preaching to people, and he said these words in Matthew 3:2, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent from your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, most of the time, probably a lot of us have heard kind of this story or these verses of repent, turn to God, kingdom of heaven's near. This idea of John the Baptist down by the river, right? Kind of the crazy guy. He's on a weird diet of like bugs and honey. It's a pseudo keto kind of thing. We're not sure. But he was wearing fur and he was eating weird stuff. And he's down there going, repent, turn to God. And we're like, oh, that's nice. A little crazy, but that's a nice guy. I like him, right? And we think of this idea of repenting as someone calling you to repent and turn from God. But this word that is used for repent is a word that is full of meaning that in the English language, you cannot get from one word. And so we have to go back to the original Greek and understand what it means. So this word, repent, in Greek is metanuete. And this word metanuete means to change one's mind or purpose, and more specifically, to change the inner person. The idea of repentance means change. It doesn't mean confession. That's what we talked about last time. Confessing and saying something is not the same as repenting. Repenting means something changes. Your mind changes. Your purpose changes. And the inner part of who you are changes. So understanding that word is good because you go, okay, the meaning is to change. Great. But to really understand the word, as a linguist, I enjoy looking at the meaning of words. To really understand the word, you need to understand what form it was used in. Because in the Greek language, as long as like Arabic and Hebrew, you can add things to the word that make it more full. And so this word repent, this word metanuete, is this. It is a verb that's the second person present active imperative plural. Right? You guys all got that? Okay, second person present active imperative plural. That's what this one word means. Now, you may sit there and go, thanks, Kelly. Very helpful, right? Let's break down what that actually means. When you're talking second person, it means from a specific person. So he, she, you, you're saying a specific person. It's not passive, it's a person who's talking. So you have a person who's talking, who's now actively talking and saying, I'm giving a direction to my speech. It's going to you. So a person is giving that speech to you, but it's plural, so it's giving it to everyone. So a person giving a speech to everyone that is imperative, which means it's a command, to exhort, or to entreat. So it's not just something like, he went, but go, a command. So you've got a person giving a direction to others, commanding them to do something, and then using the present. This isn't the present tense. This is the present imperative. We don't have this in the English language. This word, present imperative, means it's an action that go on continuously or repeatedly. If I said, he's riding a bike, it means he's doing it now. To use the present imperative would mean he's riding a bike for all eternity. You have to add words for us to understand that. But in the Greek language, they would have understood when you use this present that it was ongoing continuously. It wasn't a one-time thing. So you have this word that says, I or he, someone, is directly talking to a group of people, commanding them to do something ongoing forever and ever. All right? You guys get that? It's a little bit of information thrown up on the board. Okay? But this idea is now, if we read this and say, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near, can start having different meaning. If I was to stand up and say, repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. If I said that to you, you'd go, okay, thanks. But if I make you understand what that word repent is, and I go deeper into it, you start to see what it means. Terry, I talked to Terry before service and said, can I use you in the sermon? She said, yes. I said, I'm not going to tell you what it's about. If I come up to Terry, I say, Terry, I want you to repent. I want to give you that command to repent because I want your heart changed, because I'm entreating you, because I know what God wants for you is better than anything you could want for yourself. And I want you to do it today and tomorrow and the next day forever so you grow closer and closer with God. Repent, turn from your sin, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Does that have more meaning to you? It does, doesn't it? These are the words that John the Baptist was saying. He wasn't just saying, repent and turn, go a different way. He was saying, right now, change your heart. Repent and turn away from your sin. Turn. continue to do this, I implore you, for it will change your life. And it's not something that you repent once and everything's done. Continue to go to God. Continue to turn away from sin and turn to Him. See, it's not just enough for us to have this idea of, I'm not going to sin anymore. Or I'm not going to do this. Oh, this is bad, so I'm just not going to do it. It's an idea of, I don't want this, and there's something else. And guess what the other thing is? God, I need to turn 180, head the other direction, and go to Him. Because this is destructive, and God is not. And I think many times as Christians, we start forgetting that it's the heart that matters the most. We start looking and going, there are rules for Christian living. Like, okay, I have to be good, and I have to pray a certain amount, and I have to do this, and make sure I tithe, and make sure I show up at church, and I do all these things. And going, I have to do that to be a Christian. Unfortunately, some people go the other way and go, none of that matters. You can rip all that out of the Bible. As long as you have faith in God, you're good to go. And the problem is, it's neither one of those. Those two things are combined together. There are rules to live by. There are rules to live by, but those rules do not change who you are. And those rules, those callings, those commands by Jesus do not change your heart. We need to look at it the right way, which means we have internal life change in our heart where God changes us, turns us away from sin, we repent and turn to Him. And when that happens, that internal life change, then external life change happens afterwards. You can't do it the other way around. I can do as many things as I think are good and right. It doesn't change my heart with God. It doesn't change my life. But if my heart changes, if my heart, my inner person changes, then who I am on the outside, my external life, changes with it. I start to see things differently. I start to act differently, not because it's a rule and I have to follow it, because I want to be closer to God, because I want His forgiveness, because I want to live the way He created me to live. And that doesn't come from following rules. That comes from Him changing your heart, from you confessing your sins to Him and then repenting and turning away from Him and running to God. We need changed hearts. And I'm not telling you this to make you feel bad, like, well, mine's not as much. I suck at this game, right? That's not what this is about. It's not trying to make people feel bad. It's not trying to make people go, I'm not cutting it, I'm not making that line, I'm not doing well enough, look, I didn't follow enough rules. No, that doesn't matter if the heart doesn't change. The heart changes, all of that falls into line. All of that happens. And it's the difference between going, what part comes first? Repentance is talking about heart change first. And it's the idea of repentance versus regret. Because repentance means my heart changes, I want to turn from sin and turn to God because He's done something in my life. Regret is, I'm caught on the outside and I feel bad about it, but it came from something external, not from something internal. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Just being sad and feeling bad about something and going, I feel bad I did that, that's a worldly thing. That's our flesh. Most of the time, because we were caught or because we got found out in something or something came to light, we feel bad about it. We have regret that it happened, but it's just going, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But we don't need to have worldly sorrow or regret. I don't need to look back on my life and sit there and go, I regret the mistakes of my younger years. My younger years, I made a lot of mistakes. And I feel bad about them. But feeling bad about them and regretting them changes nothing. If I repent of them, I say, God, I don't want that to be me anymore. I don't have worldly sorrow for that. I have godly sorrow because I want my heart changed. Because I want to see the world as He sees the world. I want want to live my life as He created me to live my life. And that doesn't come from the outside. That comes from something inside. And it comes and starts from God. And it's something in our life that's called conviction. That God convicts us. And the idea of conviction, the definition is confident that something is true. You're confident something is true, or a strong persuasion or belief. When you're convicted, it means God saying, look, this is truth. I'm putting it on your heart. You need to know it. Let me convict you that this is the truth. This is what you need to understand. Let me persuade you and you believe it. You believe that you need me. That you need to be made complete. We want God to convict us. Who here has been convicted of something in their life where God has said, you need to make some changes? As high as I can go. Who here has acted on those convictions every single time? Hand as low as it can go, right? Conviction is good. It means God's putting something on your heart saying, hey, I want this to change inside of you. I want this to change because it's something there that's keeping you from living this full, complete, godly life that I've created you to have. I want you to repent. I want you to change. I want your heart to change. It's not these outside things. You try and change the outside and you forget about the heart. It means nothing. In fact, David wrote about this in the Psalms. He said in Psalm 51, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer you one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken heart, a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. David understood, if I try and go down the checklist, I'm missing it. I'm trying to have the things I do count for how my heart is still broken, how it's still not changed, how it's still hard against God. And David said, that's not what you want, God, I know it. You don't want just the sacrifice. You don't want just the show of what it is. You want a broken heart, a changed person inside. That's what you're looking for, the broken spirit, the broken heart inside. That broken heart and that broken spirit is what really matters. In fact, in Acts 20:21, it's when Paul is talking, he's talking to the leaders of the church of Ephesus. He says, I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God, and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. This is the message I've given. Repent. Repent from sin, change from it, turn to God, and believe in Jesus Christ. Have faith in our Lord. Paul said, this is the message that I preach. This is the message I give. Because if we focus on all the other things, the peripherals, and we can make stances on all kinds of issues, and we can be like, we're drawing a line in the sand, and this is what we believe as Christians, and this is what I have to do, and this is the checklist, we miss everything. It is the heart. Always. Start with the heart, and it has to end with the heart. Our hearts need to change for God. Every one of us, every day, repentance is an ongoing, continual thing. Every day of turning away from sin, turning more to God. Turning away from what destroys us, and turning to God who loves us. And when you start talking about repentance, there's a couple questions you have to start asking yourself. And the first one is, do you accept that God is love? Not that God loves you, that God is love. That love comes from God because He is love. And without God, we wouldn't know what love is. Do you accept that God's love? Because you've accepted that God is love, then you accept that He loves you. Because He is the very essence of what love means. And if you accept that God is love, has God convicted you in your heart of something? And if you sit there and go, I know this thing that I have in me, the way I look at this, the way that I think about this, I know it's wrong. I know it's pulling me apart in my relationship with God. If he's convicted you about those things, you go, I know he's love. And love equals forgiveness, mercy, grace. And he's convicted me to say, this is wrong. If you know this is wrong in your heart, and God is all these things, then that means we have to turn and go towards that. And all those things that God offers you are yours to claim. Complete forgiveness. Complete grace and mercy. Complete life change. Change in the very fiber of our being. And so we say, what do we do? How does that happen? What do we do? God, I understand your love. I understand this is wrong in my heart. What do we do? This question, what do we do, is the very first question asked in the very first church service ever to happen. When Peter, when the Holy Spirit had come on the disciples, and they were standing up in front of people, and they were explaining who God was, and you're following Abraham, and you're following these people, and they're dead and gone, but Jesus isn't. He's alive because he's God. And he came to save you. And people went, what do we do then? What change do we make? What can we do? Peter said these words, repent of your sins. Turn to God. That's all you have to do. You can't do enough work in your life to change your heart. But if you repent of your sins, turn to God, he is faithful. Faithful to change you. To change your heart, your mind, your soul, your body, your actions into the image he created you to be. So for us, repent. And turn to God. And in Lent, there's no better time to understand this idea that repenting and turning to God is one of the most important steps we can do. And without it, without confessing and turning from it right into God, none of the rest of the things we ever talk about matter. They don't. Because until we recognize God as God, and we need to agree with everything he says, because he is the creator of it all, and I need to turn from what he's told me will destroy me, and turn to a life in him, none of it matters until we get that. So repent. Turn to God. Believe that he will love you, forgive you, grace and mercy in everything. And then the rest of us are called to do the exact same thing. To love each other, forgive each other, be vulnerable with each other, and say, I love you. We're all broken. Only God is not. And through him, we become what he wants us to be. Let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, thank you so much for loving us so unconditionally, God. That you take our brokenness and you made a way so that it could not hold us from you. Lord, I pray that you convict our hearts to turn to you in every deed, to turn to you in every thought, to turn to you in everything that we are, God. And even though we will fail, that you continue to put it on our heart. Draw closer to me, you say. Lord, let us find our hearts in your heart. Let us turn from what destroys us and turn to what brings us life, you. Lord, help us to repent. For we are not strong enough to do it on our own. Only through your poking and prodding and pouring into us and giving us the Holy Spirit do we understand our depravity. Do we understand how broken we truly are and how much we truly need you. Lord, let us confess it to you. Let us confess that we agree with you in our brokenness. And then let us turn from sin. Turn to you, God.